Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Do you think the parable of the 10 virgins or the parable of the talents tell us who goes to heaven when we die? If so, think again. In today's podcast and post, we explore not only these two parables, but the Easter context into which they are written. We'll learn why this dramatically alters the goal of these metaphors. Join me now as we discover how the gospel cannot be understood from a binary perspective and how being both opens up a much bigger message. Hello, everybody. And thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, and I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things I do in the world. And as you can tell, I am a little snotty, a little snizzly. Oh, my goodness. It's been a terrible week. I am under the weather. And I know how these colds go. You get that nasal part, then you get the sore throat part, then you get the cough part. And I'm like, oh, I better record before the cough part sets in. So I am in between faucet nose and chest cough. So you get this. And I'm during that window of the day where I feel okay. And then, you know, in a couple hours, I'll probably be on the couch. Nonetheless, I'm here for you, and I'm glad you're here for me. Today, I am really excited to bring you this content. It is a continuation of our examination of the Easter stories. Yeah, I didn't get them all in before Easter, because there's 22 additional stories and pieces of Scripture that are never put into the Easter drama, and today is one of them. So let's get right to it. This is podcast number 495. We're getting close to the 500 mark. And I call this The Gospel Beyond the Binary. And folks, I truly am excited about bringing this to you today. Why? Well, because this is kind of my shtick. This is the way I teach. This is what I see, how I read, how I understand. And it really creates a differentiator between the way I teach the Bible and so many others. And so I'm going to compare a little bit of that today in hopes that it brings out the bigger story. Okay. So last week, if you remember, Matthew chapter 24, we saw that the biblical revelation, what the Bible says, is dramatically different than what Christian culture says. Like, that's full stop. Christian culture says Jesus is coming back one day in the future. There's going to be a big rapture. And then the worldwide tribulation will take place, or the worldwide tribulation will first take place. That would be pre-trib. The rapture will come before that, or maybe it'll come after, but it's pre-millennial, right? Then Jesus will establish his kingdom and rule on the earth. And so most people, like I showed you, 86% believe we're still waiting for Jesus to show up out of the eastern sky with a can of whoop-ass. Okay. Then I showed you the Bible verse where most of this comes from, Matthew 24. And I showed you that when it says whole world, it doesn't use cosmos. It uses a word called oikomene, and that means Roman Empire. So that means that this is a local event. The other thing that Jesus said was that his return, his coming, his parousia, which I discussed, would immediately come after the tribulation of these days. Well, and then these tribulation, he said, would take place in the life of the disciples. He said that three times. Yeah, Matthew 23:36 and 24:34, Jesus said, like, before this generation even passes away, it's going to take place. So it's going to happen in like 30 to 40 years. So when his coming back was the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ. And that's a shock to people who have been given this Harry Potter way to believe. And so now you're on the horns of a dilemma as to whether or not you're going to believe it. You know, what else does the Bible say that makes that all sense? And of course, I can provide that for you. I've done the work. I can tell you for a fact, every other place in the Bible speaks to this perspective. Right? You don't have to go down this other road of Harry Potter. But if you choose to disagree with me, it means that you're believing fiction writers in Hollywood more than the Bible. And you're entitled to that if you want. But that's not an out-of-place Easter message. That's not like some verse of the Bible that's just randomly placed there. And then we find right after that, Jesus does this Matthew 25, where he's giving these parables about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. These are also not random. These are integral to the Easter story, although you've never heard your pastor teach them at Easter. These parables regarding the kingdom of God represent a new way to live in faith rather than live in religion. And why is that important? Jesus is the end of religion. He's teaching his disciples through these parables a new way to live, a new way of having faith in God compared to how the religious people did it. I'm going to show you that. But Jesus' heaven, the kingdom of God that he always talked about, is here. It's now. It's in the midst of us. Just behind the physical realm. It's like it's pressing in. It's here with it, alongside, beyond it. And unlike evangelicalism's one day after you die version of heaven, Jesus' heaven isn't a earth evacuation strategy, which this verse, this chapter, this parable is always kind of turned into an earth evacuation strategy. Right? The gospel of evangelicalism is a hope for after you die. Jesus, instead, the kingdom of, says, God is our hope. Heaven is here. You don't have to wait till you die to go to heaven. You live from heaven. Don't try and go to heaven. I can tell you my own personal spiritual journey. When I finally figured it out and I stopped trying to get to heaven and I figured out that God is smart enough and wise enough and righteous enough that if for some reason there is an eternal torturous hell and I deserve to go there, then I fully accept his will to send me there. Like the freedom, I can't even tell you. Now I can just live from heaven, from this union with God, as opposed to trying to get there. Like you can't even imagine the number of things that are shoehorned into your life, burdens of religion, and optics and performance and everything else that is beaten upon you as a form of tax violence from religion that comes on the heels of this. And so I want you to really hear what I'm going to say. Now, I've taught these two parables in the past. If you remember, I called it 5 out of 10 virgins, and the other one is ability and 20 years of income. And I have links to these so you can check them out in my blog if you want, or just search them up on my website, kevinwinder.com. I'm not going to read the parables to you today. And it's not because I'm being belligerent. It's not because I'm trying to sneak something in there. I'm not reading the parables to protect you from you. Because just like me, you were likely brought up under the long overreach of religion. And what that means is that you're going to import into these passages the same thing that religion does and has done for years. And so I want to free you from that and get you to a place so that when you go back to read these in Matthew 25, you're going to be like, wow, I do get that now. So we have to remember that these are Easter parables. Like I said, they're not out of context end times parables. The parable of the 10 virgins is not, the waiting for the bridegroom is not a rapture parable. The when God closes, or when the bridegroom closes the door to the five foolish virgins, it's not, see, that's what happens when you die, you don't get to go to heaven. Like that's not, none of that's in here ever. These teachings are metaphors. If you remember the context, Jesus is in the middle of the Easter Passion. These are teaching the disciples how to receive and not miss the kingdom that's here now. It's not proof texts for who gets to go to heaven. Jesus wasn't giving them a message now. Okay, guys, if you want to go to heaven when you die, this is what you got to do. That wasn't a part of that. You see, he's teaching the disciples how to live here and now in faith, rather than by the way of religion. Why? Because all they've known is the way of religion. These are all Jews. And so how do you relate to God outside of religion? Well, John the Baptist opened that up by giving you a baptism outside of religion, 21 miles out into the Jordan River, way outside the temple. No priests, no pomp, no circumstance, just confession. And so Jesus is showing them something about accessing this kingdom before his return, after he's going to die. So we have to hold these in the tension, the juxtaposition of the timeline of when they were said. And like I said last time, these were future to the disciples, but they're history to us. These are not future-looking parables for us. So this changes the dynamic because of what the Bible is saying. The context matters. So Jesus uses two parables to tell his disciples about knowing themselves and knowing God. That's it. This is what these are about. The parable of the 10 virgins is about knowing yourself. The parable of the talents is about knowing God. Now, Jesus uses both positive and negative examples within both of the parables to make his point. So what do I mean by that? Well, positively, he's saying that experiencing heaven, experiencing the kingdom of God here and now, not when you die, requires a diligent and consistent effort, a continual investment. This is the parable of the talents. Now, you have to... God's going to give you something that you're in charge of, your life, your resources, your time, talent, and treasure. And what you do with them matters, right? And though God and heaven are imminent, here, present, not transcendent, far off, a long way away one day, joining them takes effort. Like, you're going to have to apply yourself. You know, you're going to have to pay attention. And that's why he closes the whole thing with pay attention. So we have to be hetoimos. That's the Greek word for prepared, ready, in order to be agathe and piste, which is good and faithful, bond servants. Like, you want to manage the life you're going to have? Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to have some stuff. You're going to have to be disciplined, be ready, be looking, be waiting for my return. And don't be deceived about all those that aren't me, that are going to tell you they are me. These positive examples are through there. And those are the positive ones. The negative examples are to describe what it's like to be foolish. Morai, which is the feminine plural form of moron. Imagine that. You get this word moron. That's exactly where we get it. It means foolish. It means having no sense, no ability to perceive. Like, you're oblivious. Can I say that with my shameless plug for my book coming up? This is how you become wicked. This is the wicked, the porneroi, right? Worthless, stingy. Oh, this word, lazy, hokenros, which means you shrink back. You're lazy. You're lacking ambition. You're bothersome. These are the unprepared. So in one sense, you have those who are hetoimos, which are prepared and ready. And then you have these hokenros, those who shrink back. They lack ambition and they're unprepared. These are the traits and behaviors that prevent our entry and participation in God's kingdom here and now. Right? So being diligent, giving yourself consistent effort, applying yourself will make you good and faithful bond servants. Shrinking back, being lazy, being unprepared, not caring, having no sense about anything. This is how we prevent our entry into participation into God's kingdom. Those conclusions that I just shared with you are exactly the conclusions in the text. Okay? So there you go. Didn't even read the parable. So why didn't I read those? You see, when these parables are taught, they're always taught through a binary lens. And think of a binary as that light switch on your wall. It's either on or off. But that doesn't work for the gospel. That doesn't work for the Bible. The Bible is not binary. The teachings of the scripture are not binary. Christ is not binary. It is ternary, which is a third thing. This is where we get this Trinitarian perspective, Trinitarian thinking. Like, you have to change how you think in order to understand this parable. This isn't about changing what you think, although that changes once you change the how. So I'm showing you the how, and the result of this is that your what changes. So I'm just laying out my cards for you. But this binary lens, when most pastors teach this, forces us to see ourselves in these stories as either the wise virgins, the wise investors who double their money, or the fools. Like, which are you? Are you the wise or are you the fool? Is the teeter-totter up or down? Is the light switch on or off? But you see, the gospel isn't a binary. The gospel's ternary. It's a dimmer switch. It's like the one with the round knob over your dining room table that allows you to have variations of either bright or off, like very dim, mild mood lighting or bright, clear for fun and game night. There's a whole range in between. That's more like the scripture, okay? So when the foolish virgins are locked out of the banquet, it's because the bridegroom says, I don't know you, in verse 12. The servant thrown into outer darkness at the end of the other parable is the one who doesn't really know his master, thinking him to be a hard man, verse 24. See, these parables aren't about a rapture taking us to heaven. They are not a litmus test on who gets to go to heaven. These are tools Jesus is giving his disciples to know themselves and God. And as we read them today, they will help us to know ourselves and God. Now, is this new to you? I fear that it probably is. Because you've been told about the lamp and it's all about the oil and the being ready, prepared, right? Because we always think of the lamp as the thing that lights our feet, shows us how to go. And in this exploration of this, and I've talked about this before, the lamp in the darkness is here to illuminate not just our path. The lamp is to illuminate our face. You don't run up on the king without a lamp on your face. You will get killed. Jesus is telling his disciples to prepare so they can always shine a light on themselves. Now, who never did that? That's right, the religious leaders. Religion didn't shine its light on itself. And even today, religion hates that I shine a light on it, because it won't shine the light on itself. It's lacking the necessary self-criticism most of the time. Some of you, you got this, and God bless you. But most of the time, you don't want to change. You've got it. You've got your system. It pays the bills. You see, this is during the time before he comes back as the church, the ecclesia, where Christ is the head, and we are the physical body of Christ. This is the physical return of Christ, the church. Not institutional power and religion. Jesus is subverting all of that. The church is the only alternative to institutional power, because we're not to have fathers and rabbis and church leaders and heads. We're to all be equal, mutually serving one another with our giftedness. That's what the organization, the church, is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be another power over dynamic. It's the subversion effect of loving one another together. Religion, both then and now, makes access to God contingent on our behavior. And you probably read these passages and think that must be what he's saying. But Jesus says we join God with a diligent, honest self-criticism, the self-critical oil that humbles us and lights our face. You going to look at yourself? Be honest with yourself? I hope you are. If you do, you're going to get a lot out of today's talk. And nowhere in the parable does Jesus teach that death, your physical death, is the point of missing out. That is a complete insertion, it's called eisegesis, of evangelicals' worldview superimposed into the scripture. That is not coming from scripture. And by following the Easter narrative, we discover how we are playing actually both parts. Oh, pay attention. We're going in to the festival joy, into the banquet with our master, and we're getting locked out. We are the good, industrious investors who double our investment, and we're the one who gets kicked into outer darkness. We are both good and wicked. See, all of the disciples, and we know this is because of the Easter context, the disciples don't know this yet. Jesus does, but they are all going to flee. They're going to run away from Jesus. Judas is going to betray him to his face. Peter is going to deny him three times. None of them were ready. They were all the foolish and unprepared. They didn't see themselves under the lamp of God's light. And the door of God is going to close on everyone. But the Easter story, because the story keeps going, says it reopens. The temple veil is torn. God gets out of religion. Our diligent investments will pay off in joy, but our worthlessness will be sent out into outer darkness. That's the great division. Another word for that is the Greek word krino, which we also know as judgment. So it's not some heavy-handed judgment seat of God that we're waiting for. It's the moment where we finally can see we're both. You're both good and bad. Now, I know you're going to argue that we're totally depraved and there's nothing but evil continual. I get that. On the spiritual, yes, I get that. But in terms of your life and application of all the things you do good things and you do bad things. The gospel for the disciples then, who lived as both, is the same now for us as we continue to live as both. And if you think for a minute that you're saved, you're a Christian, you've been in religion a long time, that somehow you don't do those sinful bad things anymore, then you don't know yourself and you don't know God and you've never heard the gospel. Context matters. We have to retrain ourselves to see Jesus teaching as both and instead of either or. See, when you teach the Bible into a binary and from a binary mindset, when you're epistemology is binary. It means you don't follow Jesus, you follow Plato. Why do I say that? Jesus cannot be known in a binary. You know what I mean by that? Like, if he were in a binary, then he's either God or he's a man. You pick, right? And if you have half a mind about yourself in your Christian faith, you know that you can't go into that dilemma. If you say he's only a man and not God, you diminish his life and ministry and who he is. If you say he's a God and not really a man, then you diminish his humanity. Like, it has to be both, 100% both. And that can't be a binary. That's a ternary. And a ternary view can know him as both God and man. This is why if you teach Christ, you teach ternary. You can't teach Christ or his gospel in a binary. And when you do, you jack it up. And you hurt your people. You confuse your people. You reinstitute religion and oppression over the hearts of men and women. And many of you have suffered under this junk for way too long. I'm here to show you the gospel frees us from this. You are not just the good, diligent virgins. You are not just the morons. We are each the morons. We are each the wicked, the lazy, but we are also the prepared, the diligent, the investor who is good and faithful. We will both enter rest, and we are relegated to our outer darkness. If you don't know both extremes, you don't know the kingdom of God. Why? Because he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It possesses this range in it. Once we're honest enough with ourselves, because remember, these parables are about knowing yourself and God. Once you're honest enough with yourself to see both within you, then the kingdom of God has come upon us. And we can extend grace and forgiveness to others. Because now you know that part, that shadow, that outer darkness, that unworthy servant that lives within your heart shows up in others too. And the Spirit of God invites us back and back and back again to be the diligent, to be the good. See, the religious remain incapable of this type of thinking, and they remain the most lost of all souls. Religion only runs in binaries. The gospel is ternary. Now that I've said this and pointed it out, try and find a single teaching of Jesus which defies his own kingdom framework. You'll discover, just as I have, that both and is always the case when we view the entire arc of our redemptive story, the entire arc of redemptive history through Scripture. It's always both and. It's not either or. It's only when viewed within the confines of time in this worldly system that we are either in or out. But heaven, God's kingdom, is beyond time. Now, do you see it? The foolish five are the wise five at different points in the redemptive arch, but compared in time and revealed in the kingdom. See, God doesn't, like C.S. Lewis says, see you doing things in the past. He just sees you doing them. He doesn't see you doing them one day in the future. He just sees you doing them. And you are both foolish and wise. The whole story he sees because he's timeless. Now we can start to put this together. If you don't have that, then you get this peekaboo, on-off, in-out theology. Peekaboo God shows up, and then he goes away. Oh, he's here, and he's close to me, my heart. But then, now he's gone away. He's the butterfly that was ever flying off my shoulder. It's a disappointing theology. It's pathetic. It's unbiblical. And it's created these tiny little demigod idols that we're supposed to worship and fear. Not to mention absurd theologies and practices which fill us with tribal pride. Why? Because, well, once I stop doing all the bad things and start focusing on the good things, all I notice is you doing the bad things. So I'm just a little better than you, aren't I? And then it doesn't lead us towards loving ourselves or others because we're the only ones that know our own failures. And of course we turn to God when we fail, but we don't want others to know just how often we're constantly depending on God for our own reassurance. Because we know that this shadow part, this outer darkness, lurks within us as well. Now, just show me one believer who's made a decision for the kingdom of God and then successfully for the rest of his or her day never once became the foolish five or the single talent slave. Never once did you sin again. Yes, Jesus is removing the sin of the world, but he's not taking it away from you. He's removing its effect from you. He's removing its required death from you. Failing to read ourselves into half of the story means we don't know the gospel. We'll never know joy and rest apart from outer darkness. This isn't a choice that you get to pick where you're going to go when you die. This is Christ's framework for spiritual reality, and God is the architect behind them both. Isaiah 45 says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. You're not just good or just bad. You're both. There is a wave and then there's a trough to the wave. And they comprise the ocean. You're not either the trough nor the wave. You're part of the bigger body. If Jesus is to take upon his shoulders the sin of the world in the next few chapters, then he's introducing the end of appeasement, the end of religion, the end of ritual, and all stairways to heaven. And following Jesus is to follow this third way who hangs on a cross between the binaries of our life. It's metaphorical as well as real and historical. Jesus hangs between the two thieves of belief and unbelief, but so do you. That's how you know Christ is living in and as your life, because you're starting to apprehend the gospel of both. You are both. I am both. We can join paradise today and rewrite, in conformity to God's word, an alternative orthodoxy, an alternative orthopraxy. That's right belief and right practice. And we can finally repatriate. We can put back the power and love of God back into the soul of men and women in his church. See, faith in God is not limited to our best days. You're not just the peak of the wave. When we're strong and we can make all the right choices, that's not just when God loves you. Christ died for us when we were still sinners. He shows his love for us. See that? It's necessary that we include our worst days. When we are weakest, but so many of us have been bludgeoned by this apostasy threat. Like, you're falling away from Christ, and then he's going to turn his back on you and reject you forever. He's going to drop you. He doesn't drop anybody. It's the fact that you can't see. You don't know yourself. You have no lamp. This is what the scripture is your lamp. You see, it's It's necessary to include our worst days as part of this kingdom, because that's when we're weakest, and that's where he becomes strong, the scripture says. Belief and unbelief are both required, or he'd make us sinless. He didn't take your sin away, because you're still sinning just as much as you ever have been. But what he did is he made you aware, conscious of your sin. And then he's given you the spirit and the will within you to try and turn against it and to confess your sin. That's what he needs. He just needs you to own it and do better. It's like breathing. It's like if preachers were preaching this and the message was to get us to breathe, all preachers would teach is inhale, inhale, just keep inhaling no matter what. Never realizing that the exhale is 50% of the process. Like breathing, faith and non-faith. And what is non-faith? Sin. Are two diametrically opposed realities that comprise a life far better than each of them. The Spirit invites us to live over and over again. And if you think I'm teaching something new or heretical, bring your Bible and your A game, and I will explain it to you. Like I can back every one of these claims up with numerous scriptures. And I'm not saying that to puff my chest out. I'm saying this to say, listen, like, trust what God is saying. You see, these parables, folks, in closing, they teach us that the kingdom of God works like this. It's possessing within us two radically different identities. One part of us which is closed off to God, and the other part is the faith that keeps knocking on this closed door, where we are still unknown. Now, religion taught us that when the door closes, that's the end. But Jesus taught that despite our foolishness and despite the closed door, in Matthew 7, he says, promises, if you keep knocking, the door will be open. Now, that's the point of these passages. God bless you as you contemplate these things.